Maybe you might know somebody who said something foolish, or perhaps, you know, maybe just maybe you yourself have said something foolish at some point in your life. Well, we know, and the scripture tells us too, that foolish things can come out of our mouths, and we also have foolish actions a lot of times. Well, here are just a few things that people said that may seem a bit foolish to us in hindsight. So somebody said, "No flying machine will ever fly from New York to Paris." That was said by Orville Wright in 1908. Another person said, "I think there is a world market for maybe 5 computers." And that was said by Thomas Watson, who was the chairman of IBM in 1943. And another person said, "Well, we don't like their sound, and guitar music is on the way out," as they rejected the Beatles, rejected signing the Beatles. That was Decca Recording Company. So they rejected them in 1962, shortly before the Beatles broke out as a huge band. So while we have the benefit of hindsight in some of these cases, today we're going to see someone who had the benefit of having the Lord's promises and the Lord's leading available, but he still made foolish decisions. So again, we're going to be tackling a large chapter, and a lot of it is about Saul. And we're also going to be looking at his son. So we will see King Saul, who says and does some foolish things. And the contrast of that is his son, Jonathan, who acts in faith and wisdom. So as a really quick summary, because we're kind of hopping into part of a story, well, not a story, but we're hopping into events midway. Let's recall a few things. The people of Israel were warned over and over by the Lord about what would happen if they did not put their trust in the Lord. And even as the people of Israel chose a human king, which was something against the Lord's desire for his people, we still see God's faithfulness. God's people were also reminded that no matter what happened, the Lord is faithful, and that if they would fear the Lord, listen to his voice, and not rebel against his commandments, that they and their king would follow the Lord. That was a promise from the Lord. Now, back in chapter 12, verses 14 through 16, it says, "See what the Lord will do." And they were given hope. They said, "Look, see what the Lord will do for you if you follow him." So even through all this, the Lord's giving them promises. Now we see the sinful propensity, which is our propensity, to rely on what we see with our eyes. And we tend to look at what the rest of the world has as a standard. And we do that versus what the Lord has prescribed for us. And this shows up a lot in chapter 13 that we went through last week, that John took us through. So the Israelites, led by Saul, are going to battle with the Philistines. And that's where we're hopping in. The Israelites had 3,000 men to fight. But then they looked and they saw the Philistine army. The Philistines had 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and it says foot soldiers like the sand on the seashore. So an innumerable army. Well, what happened is the Israelites ran and hid. We saw Saul not trusting in the Lord, and he also assumed priestly duties that weren't his to take. And the number of men with Saul, since everybody was running away, dwindled down to 600. And on top of that, not only were there now only 600 soldiers versus the thousands and thousands of Philistines, there were only 2 swords. Okay, Saul had one, and Jonathan had one. So they were definitely in a pretty rough situation. So if we look at the circumstances here, we would say, well, it does look pretty hopeless. And this is pretty much how Saul was responding. So we're picking things up here with the Israelites in the middle of the battle, and it's a battle that's not going very well. So a garrison of the Philistines was out at the pass of Michmash, and they were prepared for battle with the Israelites. And that pass was really the only place for many people to be able to get from one side to another, because there was a separation. There was a crag and a canyon around. Now remember that there were no weapons found in all of Israel except for the two swords. The other things that they had to fight with were basically just farming implements. You know, they had clubs and, you know, things they would use to farm. So this is where we pick up. So we're going to look at 1 Samuel 14, and we'll start with verses 1 through 3. Now the day came that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come and let us cross over to the Philistines' garrison that is on yonder side." But he did not tell his father. And Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah under the pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people who were with him were about 600 men. And Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the priest of the Lord at Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. So we see here that Jonathan said to his armor bearer, he said, "Come on, let's go do something." Jonathan had a plan. He had been thinking about what they were to do actively as God's people in the battle. But we'll see that his motivation was very different than just doing something for the sake of doing something. You know, it's not like, I'm tired of sitting here, I just want to do something. He had a different motivation than that. Now, in the meantime, Saul was sitting under the pomegranate tree, and he had retreated with his 600 men. Now in verse 3, we see Saul trusting in the visible rather than the Lord himself. The high priest was with him wearing the ephod, and the high priest with the ephod was there to ask questions of the Lord. But we see that Saul was not listening. And we also see that the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. So, you know, we look at that and we say, well, you know, if the people had known that Jonathan went, what might they have said? You know, they might have said, "Man, you're crazy. What are you doing? You know, there's only 600 of us." They might have tried to stop him. Or even if Jonathan had told his father, Saul might have ordered him as the king to not go. So let's look at what Jonathan's plan is, and that starts in verse 4. "And between the passes by which Jonathan sought to cross over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp crag on the one side and a sharp crag on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez and the other Senna. The one crag rose on the north opposite Michmash and the other on the opposite Geba. Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, 'Come, let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few.' And his armor bearer said to him, 'Do all that is in your heart. Turn yourself, and here I am with you according to your desire.' And Jonathan said, 'Behold, we will cross over to the men and reveal ourselves to them. And if they say to us, "Wait until we come to you," then we will stand in our place and not go to them. But if they say, "Come up to us," then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hands, and this shall be the sign to us." So here we get a view of Jonathan's valor and his wisdom and his great faith in the Lord. So there was essentially a canyon. It was something that divided the land. So the two armies were on opposite sides of this canyon. And we saw earlier that the Philistine army was kind of camped in the one pass where you could get through. Now, this canyon is something that wasn't necessarily the Grand Canyon. It's something that could be climbed, but with difficulty on either side. So it's something that the whole army couldn't go through very quickly. So he had a plan to approach the Philistines, but through this craggy area. Now, Jonathan's plan was to cross over through here. And this plan was not just a foolhardy one, just a random one, or one of planning some grand sneak attack. And we also see that he did not just go on his own. He took his armor bearer. And this is someone that he knew was faithful. So we see his armor bearer's faithfulness by his response. His armor bearer says, "Do what you believe is right, and I'm right here with you." So this was most certainly an encouragement to Jonathan. And it also shows that the Lord does call others to help and support us in godly action, although sometimes it can be very few, or sometimes just one person. But this is also where we see Jonathan's great faith in the Lord. In the end of verse 6, he says, "Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few." So you see, Jonathan trusted that the Lord would act, and that he has no limitations at all. So this is one of the major contrasts between Jonathan and Saul. And also we see that same the effect of that belief on the people that Saul was leading. Saul and the people had been looking at the Philistine army that was in front of them. They only saw the army with tens of thousands of well-armed soldiers, and then looked around at themselves and saw 3,000 men, which dwindled down to 600 men, with farm tools and two swords. So from a human standpoint, it looks pretty bleak. But you see, this is Saul's failure. And it's one that we're sadly going to see continuing through Saul's life. Saul was trusting in himself. He put himself before the Lord. And it was his pride and lack of faith. Jonathan knew that the Lord was never restrained. Many of the Israelites even may have known that as a truth. And, you know, perhaps intellectually, you know, they would have said it. But as far as a response, as far as how they responded and acted, none but Jonathan with his armor bearer acted on it. So for us, we can look at it and see, you know, do we get overwhelmed by what we see with our eyes in front of us? Are we as believers fading back from what the Lord has called us to do? Perhaps it's because our eyes are fixed on this world. You know, maybe it's by looking at what I think I can accomplish in my own strength and not really looking at what the Lord says. So, you know, we look at the tools that we've made ourselves and not the tools that the Lord has given us. So, God has called me to, and called all of us to great faith in him and great action in following his word and his commands. So I know that for me, I'm definitely guilty of not holding to God's promises a lot of times, and being, you know, falling into the temptation of looking around at the world and being discouraged by that, or living in response to that. But, you know, oftentimes, you know, for me, I can look at my to-do list, which seems, you know, like the innumerable sands of the seashore things. You know, we look at that and we, you know, we get discouraged. But we can focus on other things like ever-increasing pressures in life, or, you know, maybe people we know with health problems or health problems of our own. We can even look at things and say, you know, man, you know, with the state of things today, the country is going down the tubes. You know, all these awful things are happening all around. And we can get our eyes off of where they should be. And our eyes get off of the Lord and his promises. And these are the promises that we have in his word. And this is how we know that God tells us how we can live day by day in his word. Well, Jonathan knew the truth that the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. So despite the numbers, Jonathan planned to move on in faithfulness. He didn't care if anyone else went or if he got noticed by others. So he laid out his plan. Again, it wasn't a foolhardy plan just to, you know, do like a warrior run into the middle like, But he had a strategy, and one where it would be clear what the Lord wanted them to do. So this is where he showed wisdom. He's asking for God's guidance once again through this sign. So he said, if the Philistines say, wait there and we'll come down, he says, then we're not going to go. But if they say, come up here, then we'll know that the Lord has given them over, and that will be a sign. So let's see what happens, starting with verse 11. And we're going 11 through 14. And when both of them revealed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves. So the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we'll tell you something. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hands of Israel. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet with his armor bearer behind him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer put some to death after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about a half a furrow in an acre of land. All right, so we see what the response was here. The Philistines see Jonathan, and they say, hey, why don't you come on up here? We just want to tell you something, you know. I'll tell you something with my sword. Figuring, you know, this would probably be something funny to tell, you know, all their other friends up there in the army. You know, these two guys, they thought they could come on up here. And so they maybe they thought they were going to try and fight. Maybe they thought they just wanted to come up and surrender. So they climb up, Jonathan and his armor bearer. And we see that it was a difficult climb. So oftentimes, for us, when the Lord calls us to move, as the Lord called Jonathan to move, the climb is not necessarily easy. So Jonathan, we see, didn't just get that sign from the Lord and say, okay, great, maybe I should ask the Lord again. Are you really sure you want me to go up there? Or, you know, now that the Lord said, you know, he's given the Philistines over, maybe I'll pray and then he'll send some lightning. Jonathan knew that it was his responsibility at that point to act. So he took action. So in a fairly small part of land, Jonathan and his armor bearer were able to put down 20 Philistine soldiers. So remember, only Jonathan had a sword because Saul had the other one. So at some point, his armor bearer probably was able to pick up a sword. So now, in all of Israel, they have three swords. So this is a result of Jonathan's trust in the Lord. God did do what he said he would do, that as his people trust in him, that he will take care of the results, just as he promises. So we see that's a beginning, but there's an even larger result. So let's see what happens in verses 15 and 16. And there was a trembling in the camp and the field among all the people. Even the garrison and the raiders trembled, and the earth quaked so that it became a great trembling. Now Saul's watchmen in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went here and there. This is where God takes action himself directly towards the Philistines. God provided some divine confusion. The Philistines thought that they were under attack from their midst, from in their middle, and they begin to fight and kill each other. So we also see that they were all struck with fear and trembling as well. You see, it didn't matter that the Israelites were outnumbered and outweaponed. It's God who was not constrained. God was more than able to take care of the Philistines. So then we even see that the earth quaked. So God even made the earth tremble to further terrify the soldiers. So even in that instance, God can and he does do the miraculous. So he calls us to act, but he also will work the miraculous. Now, as all this is happening, Saul sees what's going on. So let's read verses 17 through 19. And Saul said to the people who were with him, number now and see who has gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor-bearer were not there. Then Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here, for the ark of God was at that time with the sons of Israel. And it happened while Saul talked to the priest that the commotion in the camp of the Philistines continued and increased. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. The Israelites saw that the Philistine army was melting away, and they said, something's happening here. And the response was, see if anybody's missing, who's doing this? And this is kind of a late action on Saul's part. See, at this point, the Philistines, they were already fleeing. Saul should have just gone and fought. Perhaps he was worried about, he might have been worried about who was going to get the credit. Who is this? Who's going to get the credit for, starting the battle with the Philistines and making them melt away? And we also see that Saul was still wishy-washy. He didn't know which way to go. He said, bring the ark. And then he was talking to the priest. And as the battle sounds got louder, as he was talking to the priest, then he said, withdraw your hand, which basically means, earlier mentioned the priest had the ephod, which was something where, they were kind of seeking which direction to go from God. So he was still, as the battle was happening and Philistines were going away, he was like, what should we do? So when he said, withdraw your hand, it's like he finally is like, okay, we need to, at this point, go do something, which is a little late in the game. But he finally figured we should go fight. It was obvious that the Lord was working here, but Saul was still saying for a while, maybe we should do this, or maybe we should ask again what we should be doing. He wasn't really acting in wisdom. Saul wasn't leading as the king he was supposed to be. He was responding according to his own confusion, and he still didn't truly seek the Lord. So let's continue on with verse 20. Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was very great confusion. Now the Hebrews who were with the Philistines previously, who went up with them all around the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. When all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines had fled, even they also pursued them closely in the battle. So the Lord delivered Israel that day, and the battle spread beyond Beth-Aven. So Saul finally joins the battle. And the battle's already in full swing, even without any of the Israelite army there, except for two of them. So again, we see the Lord creating great confusion among the Philistines. And they were turning their swords against each other. So the Lord was making it so the Philistine army was defeating the Philistine army. And it was really the Lord's work. And now the Hebrews, apparently people who were, they were either servants to the Philistines or had gone over to the Philistines to, subjugate themselves there or work there, those also finally got the courage as well to follow the Lord rather than to fear man. And they turned to fight as well. And we also see the Israelites who had ran and hidden in the caves, they all came to fight as well. So we see the Israelites were delivered on this day. And who were they delivered by? It was by the Lord. The Lord delivered them. So, Saul had finally joined the battle. And we say, okay, lesson learned, right, for Saul? Not quite. Let's keep reading, and we'll keep going with verse 24. Now the men of Israel were hard-pressed on that day, for Saul had put the people under oath, saying, cursed be the man who eats food before evening, and until I have avenged myself on my enemies. So none of the people tasted food. So the Israelites were tired. Even though they came late to the battle, they still battled. And they had a hard-fought battle against the Philistines. But we see that Saul acted selfishly and foolishly again. And this was for the sole purpose of taking vengeance on his enemies. And he puts the soldiers under an oath. So the whole focus here of Saul is just on himself. He said, you know, cursed be the man who eats before I avenge myself on my enemies. You know, he doesn't mention anything about the Lord. It's all about, you know, this is my thing, Saul says. He was again forgetting the Lord. And when he called the people to fast, this was, you know, calling the people to fast was a duty of the spiritual leader of the people, who was Samuel at that time, not Saul. And not only that, you know, right in the middle of a battle, this was the wrong time to call all of the people to fast. Now, you know, we see that it was for Saul's personal vendetta. And he was saying, well, I'm the boss. You all need to do what I say. And we see all this because the scripture tells us how the people were. The people were distressed. It says the army was weak and discouraged. So let's see what happens, starting with verse 25. And the people of the land entered the forest, and there was honey on the ground. When the people entered the forest, behold, there was a flow of honey, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard when his father put the people under oath. Therefore, he put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes brightened. Then one of the people answered and said, your father strictly put the people under oath, saying, cursed be the man who eats food today. And the people were weary. Jonathan said, my father has troubled the land. See now how my eyes have brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more, if only the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found. For now the slaughter among the Philistines has not been great. So the soldiers were worn out. They were hungry. They were, you know, continuing to pursue the Philistines, it says here, through a forest. And as they were going through the forest, all of a sudden there was honey on the ground. It was flowing on the ground. Anybody ever seen that? I have not seen that. So there was flowing honey on the ground. They didn't even have to battle bees for it. They didn't have to open a bear's head for it. It was just there for them. However, none of the soldiers dared to eat because of fear of Saul's wrath from his unwise curse. Jonathan hadn't heard about the oath, so Jonathan ate some of the honey, and it says he was immediately refreshed. It says his eyes brightened. Then, it's kind of funny, after Jonathan ate it, somebody said to him, he's probably like, why didn't you tell me before? But after Jonathan ate some of the honey, one of the people said, your dad, the king, said, cursed be the man who eats today. So, again, it says here, the people were weary. So we'll see this going through this chapter a few times. It's saying, and the people were weary. They were tired. It was making the point of, you know, they were just worn out. And, you know, this was just exasperating that. Well, Jonathan was not happy with what had been decreed. He said, my father has troubled the land and even affected the effectiveness of our army here. And we see continually Saul's selfishness interfere with what could have been a great victory if they had followed the Lord. So let's continue to see what happens. Verse 31. And they struck among the Philistines that day from Michmash to Hijalon, and the people were very weary. So we see that again, the people were very weary. And the people rushed greedily upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, behold, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood. And he said, you have acted treacherously. Roll a great stone to me today. And Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, each of you bring me his ox or his sheep and slaughter it here and eat. And do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood. So all the people that night brought each one his ox with him and slaughtered it there. And Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first altar that he built to the Lord. So the people were hungry, and we see that again mentioned here in the scriptures. And they rushed in on the spoil. Well, they slaughtered the animals right there and just started to eat without following how God had commanded them to prepare the animals for eating. Saul's foolish command exasperated the people so much that it tempted them to sin. And we have to remember, you know, God says there's no temptation, no circumstance that forces us to sin. So the people were not obligated to sin. But Saul had put a huge stumbling block in front of his people and exasperated them to the point that, you know, they were, you know, just, they were committing sin against the Lord by what they were doing. But here Saul did not see that his command, his edict, had led to this. He blamed the people. He said, "Hey, what is wrong with you people? Why are you acting treacherously against the Lord?" And in verse 34, Saul finally does something right. He says, "You know, bring your ox and have it slaughtered correctly." And then he also had an altar built to the Lord. So we're like, okay, Saul's getting back on track now, right? Well, let's see. So let's look at verse 36. Then Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and take spoil among them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatever seems good to you." So the priest said, "Let us draw near to God here." And Saul inquired of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou give them into the hand of Israel?" But God did not answer him on that day. And Saul said, "Draw near here, all you chiefs of the people, and investigate and see how this sin has happened today. For as the Lord lives, who delivers Israel, though it is on Jonathan and my son, he shall surely die." But not one of all the people answered him. So Saul's ready to continue to go into battle with the Philistines. And the priests come to him and say, "Well, let's seek the Lord. Let's see what the Lord says." And again, he's doing the right thing for the wrong reason here. Because Saul wants to be the one to finish him off, to be the prominent one. But the Lord does not answer. So something was wrong, obviously. And Saul tries to figure it out. And in doing that, he makes an oath. And Saul says, "As the Lord lives, even if it is my son Jonathan, he will die." And we see that nobody answered. None of the people answered. But they knew that Jonathan had eaten the honey. They knew Saul was wrong, and they knew Jonathan was with the Lord. And we'll see that as we continue. So Saul was determined to figure out what went wrong, why the Lord was not answering. So starting with verse 40. Then he said to all Israel, "You shall be on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side." And the people said to Saul, "Do what seems good to you." Therefore Saul said to the Lord, the God of Israel, "Give a perfect lot." And Jonathan and Saul were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, "Cast lots between me and Jonathan my son." And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." So Jonathan told him and said, "I indeed tasted a little honey with the end of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am, I must die." And Saul said, "May God do this to me and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan." So they narrowed the group down by casting lots. And we've seen this several times in Scripture where people things were determined by casting lots, and the Lord revealed things to people that way. And we saw that with Jonah, and we see it here. So it started out Saul said, well, Jonathan and I are going to stand here, and the people are there, so we'll determine whether it's the people or Saul and Jonathan. Because he was confident that, you know, he's like, even if it's my son, you know, he probably wouldn't have said that if he knew that it was Jonathan. But as they cast lots, they find out, oh, it is Saul or Jonathan. And then they cast lots between the two of them and determine that it was Jonathan. So then with that, Saul was forced by his own vow to carry out the sentence on Jonathan. So even at this point, Saul could have admitted, okay, that was kind of a dumb vow. But Saul remained prideful. He was more willing to kill his son than to admit that he was wrong. But the people had a say here at this point. So let's look at verse 44. And Saul said, may God do this to me and more also to you, for you shall surely die. So that's where he says Jonathan shall die. But the people said to Saul, must Jonathan die, who has brought about this great deliverance in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan. Jonathan, and he did not die. Then Saul went up from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. So thankfully, the people stood up here to the king. And it was probably a risky move on the people's part, seeing that Saul was he was willing to put his own son to death. So the people reply back, and the people say, as the Lord lives, we won't let this happen. It was obvious that God had blessed Jonathan. They saw that God was with him, and they saw that Saul's edict was a foolish one. So Saul stopped pursuing the Philistines that day. At that point, you know, the confidence of his men in Saul was gone. You know, his leadership was lost at that point. And the Philistines returned to their own place. And this is perhaps implying that they could have possibly been defeated more completely if the people had followed God and were able to pursue the Philistines. So as we finish up, we'll read verse 47 to the end. It says, now when Saul had taken the kingdom over Israel, he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, the sons of Ammon, Edom, the kings of Zobah, and the Philistines, and wherever he turned, he inflicted punishment. And he acted valiantly and defeated the Amalekites and delivered Israel from the hands of those who plundered them. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan and Ishvi and Malchishua, and the names of his two daughters were these, the name of the firstborn Merab and the name of the younger Michal. And the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, and Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz. Sorry if I'm totally slaughtering all these. And the name, and some name suggestions for Tony and Michelle. And the name of the captain of his army was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. And Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. Now the war against the Philistines was severe all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any mighty man or any valiant man, he attached him to his staff. So we end this chapter with a summary of Saul's actions as king over Israel. We're gonna continue seeing more about Saul, but this kind of gives us a brief idea of what was continuing in his life. So it's true that he fought many successful wars, and it's true that he had a strong family, a strong army. But we see that the war against the Philistines was always difficult, and the consequences of that can even be present today. And perhaps those are as a result of not dealing with them more in the battle that we just looked at. Saul had a very brutal history as a king, and he was not known in the end as a king who was strong in the Lord. So we see here in chapter 14 Saul's character coming out. We see that Saul had focused on the circumstances. We saw that Saul's faith in the Lord was weak, and he was most concerned about his own image and his pride. He made foolish decisions. He took personal vendettas, and he made foolish oaths. So in the end, he was not known as a king who had a heart for the Lord. Well, in contrast, Jonathan, he looked beyond the immediate circumstances. We see that Jonathan definitely acted in faith, and he acted in obedience to the Lord. He didn't let challenging circumstances deter him from being obedient to God. And he didn't care about getting the glory. And that's in contrast to Saul. So for our application, we made it through a very long chapter with a lot of things going on. But let's see what we can apply to our lives here. Well, the first thing is that we can fix our focus. We need to determine what it is that the Lord wants you to be doing day by day. Don't solely focus on the challenges that are before you and be overwhelmed by them. You can prayerfully focus on what you know that you are needed to do right now by the Lord, and do those, each thing as the Lord calls you to, not everything all at once. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance." Saul's focus was on the challenges. Jonathan's focus was on what the Lord could do. And that's where our focus needs to be, on what the Lord can do. Another is that we need to faithfully act. We need to be willing to do what God wants us to do. And we need to leave the results to the Lord. So if the Lord commands us to do something, we are to do it. Saul and Jonathan both knew that the Lord had said that they would be victorious against the Philistines. But who is it that acted? It was Jonathan. Jonathan didn't know exactly how the circumstances would turn out. But he was just out there believing God and being faithful and taking action. The Lord used that one faithful person, Jonathan, and he used him mightily to really get that battle going against the Philistines. So it's great hope to know that even in the greatest challenges of life, God just calls us to be faithful, and he is in charge of the results. And even if nobody else is acting, you know, nobody else is doing what the Lord desires, you can do what the Lord wants, and the Lord will use that. The Lord is not restrained to save by many or few. So as you go through this week, you can be asking, what is it that the Lord wants me to do today to live for him in this fallen world? We need to avoid falling into the sinful patterns of the world and think, you know, am I really seeking the Lord in his word and in prayer, and then am I acting upon it? The last one is to keep with the F's. I'm trying to do that in John's vein, is to faint away from pride. So you could also say beware of pride. Much of Saul's downfall was his pride. He would take the glory, the win of the battle. He didn't want people, especially Jonathan, recognized above himself. And he was angered when people did not listen to his commands. And Saul was a living example of Proverbs 16:18, which says, "Pride goes before destruction." And we'll see that even more as John takes us through chapter 15. Instead, we are to give the glory to God where it goes. All of the glory, no matter what happens, you know, if whatever is accomplished in our lives, it's through the Lord. And he is the one who deserves all the glory. Don't mind what people may think of you. If you're following the Lord, it doesn't matter. And don't focus on who gets the credit. So with that, let's close in prayer. Our Lord, we're so thankful for your word. Just thank you that you show us how we are to live. We have examples of those who lived by your word and by faith and acted on it, and those who live foolishly. Pray, Lord, that you would help us, each one of us, to act, that we would be faithful in that way, to be strong believers for you in this fallen world, and not be overwhelmed by apparent circumstances or the things in front of us, but know that you are not restrained by anything. Just pray that we would be people who live in response to that, Lord. And just pray these things in your name. Amen. All right. We're a little bit over.